Just got to say, choir, y'all sounded amazing this morning. Y'all sounded amazing last week. Just want to thank you for what y'all do. Thank you, Brother Tom, for leading them and just in leading us in worship in that way, as I love that song. This morning, though, we're going to be starting a new series in which we are going to be looking at revival. And we're going to be looking at obstacles that can be in our own personal lives and even in the life of the church that can keep us from experiencing the great movement of God's Holy Spirit that we know of and call a revival. And as we go through this series, we're going to be digging into one verse. We're going to be looking over the next few weeks at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. You know, this is a very well-known verse, even for those who don't like to spend much time in the Old Testament. You know, it's very easy for us to say, well, I like the New Testament. I like to read the Gospel. I like to read the Gospels. I like to read the letters of Paul. They just seem so relevant to me today. They speak to me. And so I like to spend my time there. And oftentimes we spend all of our time camped out in the New Testament and don't even spend much time in the Old Testament because it's like, well, the Old Testament, it's good, it's interesting, but it's kind of foreign to me. It's written to a different person, to a different people, specifically Israel, so there's not much there for me. But even when we have people who think that way, they still know this passage. And this passage was one that was spoken to King Solomon during the dedication of the temple. And he is told by God that disobedience and rebellion against God would result in judgment upon the nation of Israel. But this verse is also God's promise to those who turn from their sin, to who call upon Him and walk in His ways, that they will experience the blessing of God. And yes, as we look at this passage, it is directed towards God's people, and it is spoken directly, though, to the nation of Israel. But this verse, however, is speaking to God's people. And the church is God's people today. And so, yes, this passage speaks to the nation of Israel, but it also speaks to every generation of God's people as well. And so this passage can speak to us as well. And this verse is so important today because if we are honest with the state of the church in America, that we are in need of revival today. We hear it all the time. Everyone in the churches are saying, what we need is we need to experience another great revival here in America. We need to experience another great awakening, like the second awakening, where so many people were turning from their sins and their evil ways that the bars and the gambling houses had to shut down because they didn't have any income. Wouldn't it be amazing today if another great revival broke out and all the porn sites and the strip joints and all these other places had to shut down because they had no business anymore? That's what happened during the Second Great Awakening. And that's what we are in need of today. We all long for revival. But the problem is often we are confused on what revival is. Sometimes we look and long for revival, but we don't know what we are looking for because we don't know how to recognize a revival. What is it that we are supposed to be looking for? But maybe that's the wrong question to be asking. Maybe a better question is, instead of what are we to look for in revival, maybe we should ask ourselves, what does God look for before He grants revival? And that's what we're going to be spending the next few weeks on as we look here at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we can see that, yes, today what we need is a great revival. And a revival is much more than just a good old-fashioned meeting. As you know, we Baptists, we like our good old-fashioned meetings, but we need something more than just a meeting. We need a revival. And revival is something that we cannot produce. A revival is a supernatural event. It comes only through the sovereign decree of the Lord. We can have a meeting whenever and wherever we want, but we cannot have a revival unless the Lord gives it. But even though we cannot produce a revival through our own power or through what we do, there are things that we can do that will make a revival much more likely to happen. And that is what the chronicler does here in this passage. He speaks of the possibility and the problems that are associated with revival. While he's telling us what we can experience at the same time, he also tells us what can prevent revival. And it's important for us today to look at this passage and to understand what the Bible says about this subject matter so that we can look into our own lives and do whatever it takes to remove the obstacles of revival so that they will not hinder us from getting what the Lord has prepared for us. So let us begin at looking at this passage and talking together about the obstacles of revival. One verse we're going to be looking at here this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, looking at verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, before we dig much further into this passage, I want to do one more thing to draw your attention once again to who this verse is addressed to in order to clarify another misconception or misunderstanding of revival. Notice the chronicler addresses this to if my people. God is saying, if my people. The verse is directed towards God's people, towards God's disciple. And so what we see right off the bat is that a revival is for God's people. That we, those who are in the church, are the ones who are in need of revival today. But often we think of revival as being for lost people. But this verse is not for lost people, because lost people don't need revival. Lost people need to be saved. And so we can see that revival begins in the hearts and the lives of disciples of Christ. But the thing is, often when you have a revival breaking out within the lives of the people of Christ, and often the result that you see is that people began to come to Christ, because what you have is you have a church that is full of people who have repented of their sinful ways, who have repented of their shortcomings and their wrongdoings, and they are seeking to live a life of obedience and dedication to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they just can't hold inside what God is doing in their lives. And so as a result, you begin to see more people come to Christ. But what I want you to understand this morning is that revival begins in the hearts and the lives of Christians. And it is us that can have things in our lives that can prevent us from experiencing the amazing work of God in our church. And so the first thing as we look at this passage, what I want us to see is that pride is an obstacle to revival. Notice how this passage begins. God says, if my people will humble themselves. This phrase here deals with the area of our pride. The word translated pride in the Old Testament means to rise up or to swell up. It refers to the rising of the waves of the sea. And it speaks of men thinking more of themselves and of their own abilities than they do of God. Pride says, I do not need God. Pride says, I can make my own way. Pride says, I'm the one who makes the choices and is the one who is in control of my own life. And as we look at the modern church today, it is easy to see that the church is eaten up with pride. That we have adopted the Laodicean mentality as seen in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, which says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. We have learned today in the modern church to function without the help of the Lord. And what has happened as a result is that the power of the church has been destroyed. And we say, well, it's not that bad in the church in America today. Because when we compare the church in America today with the rest of society, it's easy to say, well, we're doing pretty well. Yeah. But when you place the modern church side by side with the early church, you see a completely different picture. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, says, "And they devoted themselves," speaking of the early church, "to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." They were going to church every single day. They were going to praise God and worship God every single day. They were gathering together for the breaking of bread, fellowshipping with one another every single day. It's easy to see that today the modern church, when compared to the early church, is in sad shape. And one of the issues is because of pride. And as we look throughout all of Scripture, we can see that God hates pride. Just look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, which says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." As you look over that verse there and at that list, what you will notice is this, that every single sin that is mentioned in that verse is a result of pride. That's why C.S. Lewis once said, "Pride is a universal problem. Everyone suffers from it to some degree, for pride is the root of all sin." It's our pride that leads to the sins in our lives because we say, "I don't need God, that I can handle it on my own." Pride is something that we all suffer from. So the question this morning then is, how can you tell that you have a problem with pride? Well, here are some of the evidences of pride in a life. Pride refuses to listen. Pride always interrupts others. Pride likes to talk about itself all the time. Pride has an intense desire to be noticed. Pride believes that it deserves everything it gets. Pride is not thankful. Pride cannot be corrected. Pride does not follow instructions. Pride exalts itself in the presence of others. Pride brags. Pride criticizes and tries to make itself look better by putting others down. And pride thinks of its own needs first. But guess what? There's good news. God has a far better plan. He calls on his people to humble themselves. The word humble, it means to bend the knee, to bring down, to place self under another authority. Pride will not, though, allow the prideful person to bend the knee to the Lord. But God desires for his people to take whatever steps are necessary to bring themselves under his authority. He wants us to know that we cannot do anything in life apart from him. He wants us to know that we are dependent upon him for everything that we have. He wants us to bend the knee to his authority in our lives. And today, what the modern church needs more than anything is to be reminded this morning that we were nothing when Jesus Christ found us, that we would be nothing without him, and that we can accomplish nothing apart from his power in our lives. Because if the modern church is going to experience revival again, then pride, an obstacle to revival, must be dealt with forever. But the question is, how? Well, he says we must humble ourselves. But what does that mean? The second thing I want us then to understand this morning is that humility is an intentional undertaking. We can see that throughout all of Scripture, God chooses to fill empty vessels. He cannot fill us with his Holy Spirit if we are already full of ourselves. And so that is why it is so important then that we humble ourselves. One of the greatest personal revivals in the Old Testament was in the life of a king named Manasseh. There were few kings that were more evil than Manasseh himself. And what we see is because of his evil life that God brought judgment upon him, and Babylon came in and they literally put a hook in his nose and drug him all the way to Babylon. But look with me to see what happens to this man. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, beginning in verse 12, it says, "And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God." When we humble ourselves, when we move away from our pride, God promises to hear and respond. You will never find a single instance where men humbled themselves and God did not hear and respond. And so what we need to realize, though, this morning is this, that God puts the responsibility of humbling ourselves on us. The command is not to feel humble. It is not to act humble. But the question is, do we seek humility? Because that is what God is looking for. In Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, it says that we are to seek humility. But what does it mean to seek humility? And it's something much different than what we would think and what we often do. And we say, well, I'm such a humble person. Because if somebody comes and gives you a compliment, what do you try to do? Oh, that's all right, you know. Or we try to just rub it off like it's nothing, it's nothing big. And we try to act all humble. But the question is not, do we act humble? The question is, do we seek humility? Because what we see is that seeking humility means that we confess our burden for the way things are. Every revival in the Bible is preceded by the people having a great burden for the way things are and how bad they have become and how people are living so far from God. That's why in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16, it says, "He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede." We see there that the Lord was displeased because there was no one standing in the gap. Who was praying? Who was pleading? Who was feeling a burden for the way things were in Israel? There was no one. Because you see, the problem today is not with the darkness, but the problem today is with the church. God meant for his church to be the salt and the salt and the light of the earth, meaning we are to be a preserving influence in our community. And so we should feel a burden then, not only about the lack of righteousness around us and in the community and the society in which we live, but we also should feel a burden for the lack of righteousness in our own lives. And so when we humble ourselves, what that means is we're going to stop blaming Washington. When we humble ourselves, that means we're going to stop blaming Hollywood. It means that we're going to stop blaming the education system, but it means that we're going to stop getting upset at those who are in the world when they go out and they sin. Because what else would you expect them to do? They don't have the truth of God. They don't have the cover of the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't have the Spirit to guide them and to lead them in their lives. And so we stop getting all upset and worried about these things and blaming all these problems on those. But instead, when we humble ourselves, we will start weeping for our own sins. Because the problem is not that sinners sin. The problem is that the church is unwilling to let their own pride go so that they can deal with their own sin. Joel 2:13-14 says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." That is what it means to humble ourselves, to feel that burden. But I wonder if our churches have become so proud that we will not rend our hearts, that we will not weep and mourn about the sin in our own lives. But the third thing I want to share with you this morning is this, that the same God that revives the humble in spirit is the same God who removes the proud in heart. Peter says in the 5th chapter of his first letter that we need to clothe ourselves with humility because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, we need to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. That word "oppose" there that Peter uses is the same word for a general lining up his soldiers, getting them ready to head into battle. In other words, what Peter is saying there is that if you are going to be proud before God, if you are going to be rebellious before God, if you know what he wants, but in your stiff-necked rebellion, you will not do it, God says that I will line up my army against you. And let me tell you this morning, God has never lost a battle. He will humble us. Do you remember the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, the same story I shared with our children earlier? How proud and arrogant he was. And even he was still proud and arrogant even after he had a dream that warned him to humble himself. But of course, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't worried. He was the greatest man on earth. He was so proud of himself, so he didn't humble himself. And then for 7 years, he faced the judgment of God, left to go out into the wilderness, taking his crown away, apart from everyone, living like the wild animals, where you couldn't even tell him apart from another wild animal himself. And he lived that way. But then in Daniel 4:37, he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." You know, the Bible says that one day every knee will bow. So the issue is not if you will humble yourself. The question is when. Because the Bible says that in the end, God will humble all those who will not humble themselves. Because listen, today, revival is waiting for us. Revival is waiting for you. But it's waiting for you to humble yourself. If you want to live a life of purity and rightness in our communities and in this church, then we have to begin by humbling ourselves. What does that look like? I want to show a short little video clip here. Yes, I know it's from a movie. Yes, I know it's not a picture of a real revival. But this little video clip here is from Facing the Giants. And it shows a picture of what a revival looks like.
Grant, are you not aware of what's going on outside in the field?
What?
You might want to come check this out. Mitch decided to bring his Bible class outside today. After he started teaching, Matt Prater stood up and accepted Christ as his Lord. It was awesome. He started confessing stuff from his life. He started asking his friends for forgiveness. Next thing we know, Bob Duke stands up and does the same thing. Kids start breaking up into groups. They begin to pray for each other. They begin to ask forgiveness for sins that they committed. This has been going on for 3 hours. How did you not know what was going on?
You never give up.
I need to talk with my dad. I'd like to go see him.
I'll take you right now.
What a wonderful picture of revival. Isn't that what we long for? And the only way we can experience that is if we intentionally seek to humble ourselves. If we are broken not only because of the sinfulness of our world around us, but that we are also broken because of our own sinfulness. But the question this morning is, are we too proud to do it? Because if we as the church in America are going to experience revival, the first thing we have to do is to address our need for holiness. We all talk about how we want to experience revival. We all talk about how great revival is. But I wonder, do we truly understand revival? Because here is the truth about revival. In the long term, revival is glorious. But in the short term, revival is painful. Because when we truly experience the movement of God, what we see is that there will be a conviction of sin like we have never experienced before. That's why as we look at revivals that have happened, what you see is that there's a great confession amongst God's people, just like was pictured there in that video clip, of where you have people convicted of their shortcomings, convicted of their sins, and they're going and they're saying, hey, brother or sister, I'm sorry I have done this, but will you please forgive me? Every revival we have seen has had that experience, and it's not even just over past years in history. We have an example of that happening right here in Cleveland, Tennessee, in our community at a revival that broke out at Candy's Creek Baptist Church a few years ago, a revival that lasted for over 6 weeks, and what occurred was that every night there was public confession of sin, and there was over 24 hours of recorded public confession of sin in only the first 4 weeks of that great movement of God. So if we want to experience revival, we must humble ourselves, and we must ask God to be painfully thorough in revealing anything in our lives, whether it is our personal life or whether it is in the life of this church, that He would reveal that to us. But the big step is then that we must act upon it. I'd like to ask as we close, if every head would be bowed, every eye closed. We long for revival. We pray and ask God to bring revival in our hearts. But do we truly understand? Because the first step to that happening is we must humble ourselves. We must be broken because of our own sin. We must allow that pride to move out of our lives. And maybe God has been speaking with you here this morning, and He has brought to the forefront of your mind a sin that has been hampering your life, that has been hampering and providing an obstacle to God moving and working in your life. And maybe this morning that you just need to confess that to God. But pride's often a problem there. We don't want to come to the altar, because what's somebody going to be thinking? Huh? What are they trying to hide in their life? What sin is there? But that's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to keep us from confessing, trying to keep us from moving forward and experiencing the work of God in our lives. Maybe it's just this morning you want to come and you want to say, God, I do not want to be an obstacle for our church, for our denomination, for us to experience a great revival. So God, I just pray that this morning you will just reveal to me whatever is in my life that is hampering such a great movement, so that, Father, that I can turn from it, so that I can repent of it, and that I can change my life. Again, pride's an issue there. We don't want to admit that there might be something wrong with us. We want to present our Sunday best. If we want to experience the true movement of God, if we want to experience a revival, as I've heard us all cry out for, it begins by humbling ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning. We pray that a great revival might break out here, that it might begin here in this church. But Father, we know that it has to begin with us, that it begins in our lives and in our hearts. So Father, I pray that you will help us to set aside any pride that might be there, any pride that might keep us from confessing our sins in our lives, any pride that might keep us from seeking our hearts and seeking out in our lives those sins that might not be quite evident to us. Father, I pray that we would say, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what it's been like in the past, but Father, I want to be a follower of you. I want to be on fire for you. So Father, I pray if there's pride that is evident in my life, I pray that you would help me remove it. I pray that if there's pride here in this church, that you would help us to remove it so that we can follow you. And whatever your will is, and whatever you have planned for us. So, Father, I pray as well that you might just reveal to us here this morning what sins might be in our life, what we might be doing, or what we might not even be doing to follow you, or to be an obedient disciple of you. And, Father, that we would confess that this morning, that we would turn from it and begin to follow you with all that we are. We pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Change my heart, oh.